Open to Luke chapter 1. We'll see what we can do about polishing off this chapter. 80 verses. I knew going in we weren't going to get it all last week. Let's have a moment of prayer. Our Father and our God, as we look to your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and bless us, and tell us the things that we need to know, challenge us, rock our world. You know, we just don't want to do Christianity by rote. We don't want to do step one, step two, step three. We want to have a real encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. We pray that you'd be moving among us, that you'd be working in our hearts. Lord, whatever our focus is that's not you, get rid of that so you can just captivate us with your glorious presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we went up to verse 45, and starting in, okay, so we get this like old guy, and I say old guy, he's 70 or 80 years old perhaps, and him and his perhaps 70 or 80-year-old wife have a baby. Happens every day of the week, right? No, you've never heard of that. In the Old Testament, we read about Abraham. He's 99. His wife's a spry 90, and they have a child, Isaac, the child of promise. And it's kind of like that. God can do anything. No big deal. And so then the angel goes from talking to Zechariah to talking to his young virgin, Mary. Mary's going to have a child too. Well, virgins don't have children, you say. That's the point. That's the very point, and that's what God's doing. He's working miraculously. He's doing things. You know, a lot of people look at the Bible and say, well, it's obviously untrue. It's got miracles in it. Okay, it's got miracles. God's the God of miracles. He invented physics. He doesn't have to obey physics. He invented biology. He doesn't have to go by the rules. He can color outside the lines. He's God. What are you going to do? Drag him to court and sue him because he doesn't obey his own laws? He's God. He can do things that are supernatural. Aren't you glad? Because I am. Because I was once dead and going to hell, and he recreated me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Only God can do that. I'm glad he creates. I'm glad he created me anew in Christ. That's kind of a miracle. Thanks God for being a miracle worker. Otherwise, what do I have? Religion, bootstraps, tug. Just the whole, and what comes of that? Nothing good ever. So here we go. So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. The babe leaps. That's to say, John the Baptist, spirit-filled, six-month-old. Elizabeth, spirit-filled. We talked about all that last week. And we get down to verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, if you have a... it will say something like the Magnificat over to something like that if you have a paragraph title. That's a theological term. You think it looks like magnificent. It doesn't. It means magnify. And you get it from that first verse, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Mary, 14, 15, 16 years old, still a virgin, who is pregnant. She's spirit-filled, and she's praising God. 10 verses, she recounts, she makes allusion to 23 Old Testament references. Can she read? We don't know that. Does she know Scripture by memory? I think so. I think, listen, we can't say enough about Mary. We talked about it last year. You want to be awesome like Mary? You want all nations to call you blessed? This is step one. Lord, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Or servant, if you want to do it in the masculine. Either way, God's equal opportunity, for sure. Lord, I'm yours. What do you want to do? And you remember, we talked about this. She signed on to be a pariah. Is she going to get married to Joseph? She doesn't know that anymore. Can she become stoned? I don't mean stoned smoking the wacky tobacco. I mean stoned with rocks, where they beat you to death with rocks, where they throw stones until there's a big pile and you're dead. She doesn't know what's going to happen. And she says, "Lord, whatever you got planned, I'm on board." That's awesome. Do you have to be saved like 20 years before you sign on for that? She's not. Do you have to be spirit-filled before that happens? Do we know that she is? This is pre-Pentecost. All you have to do is say, "Lord, I'm willing. Your plans are my plans. My body is your body. Your will is my will. My will is to do your will. Whatever you want, Lord, I'm on board." you'd be pretty awesome too, and awesome things will happen to you and to me. So let me just read it through here, and then we'll go back and we'll talk about it briefly. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away. He hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Let's take the last verse first. About 3 months would be about the time when she's expected to have John. You think she's, you know, he's a couple days away from showing up, and Mary checks out. No, I think she's there. I think she's helping with the birth, doing the things that need to be done in a situation like that. Remember, this is her kinswoman. We don't know exactly how they're related. They're different tribes, remember. So it might not be a very, very close relation. And the word kinswoman could just simply mean they're both in the same of Israel. But I don't think it's that. I mean, I think they must know each other somehow. You don't just show up at somebody's house and, you know, get accepted and embraced like, you know, long-lost brother or sister, unless there's some sort of history. So we don't know what kind of relation. But obviously she was there. She was being helpful. We have a lady who's 70 or 80 having a baby. When you're 17 or 18 having a baby, it's not a very easy thing, they tell me. Why? Because we can't do it. Men can't do it. Women, they fascinate me in this particular. It's incredible. You got a little person inside there, and he's growing, and then you lay down on a bed and squeeze him out, and that's just incredible to me. That is mind-boggling. It is. So here she is. She's 3 months pregnant herself. My soul doth magnify the Lord. That's why it's called the Magnificat. Now, how do you magnify the Lord? Isn't he, like, big? I mean, doesn't his hand, like, span the universe? How do you make him bigger than that? You ever stop and wonder about that? And, you know, we don't talk about that in America, magnifying the Lord. Well, it means to make him bigger. Well, I think bigger like this, bigger in the eyes and the hearts and the minds of people, bigger in the sense that, like, I want you to think about God. I want you to, like, when you make determinations, you make decisions, bother to check with headquarters. Bother to think about God. Coram Deo is the phrase we use. Again, another Latin phrase. Latin means you know something, I guess, right? Doctors use it and lawyers use it, so theologians feel like they're left off the, you know, intellectual train or something like that if we don't use Latin terms. So coram Deo, in the face of God, live like you're living right under God's nose, like he can see you, like he knows what's going on, and like it matters. Bother to check with headquarters is how I say it. And then prayer becomes something different. You know, prayer, right? Hey, let's pray. Okay, God, I need this, and I need this, and I want this, and can you give me this, and I need some of this, and some more of this, and I know you gave me this, but I'm going to need some more of this, and this, and this. And we just got a shopping list to this benevolent Santa Claus in the sky. Really? We don't see prayers like that all through Scripture. Prayer. To be sure, there is that, Lord, please give me this. I mean, you know, when the Lord taught us, his disciples, to pray, give us this day our daily bread, right? There is that element, but that's not the whole thing. That's not the whole Lord's Prayer. It's more, I think, a prayer, like, very often like this, like me receiving my marching orders. Okay, Lord, what do you want? What do you need done? How am I supposed to behave today? What is it you want me to do? Among other things, there's you know, adoring, worshiping, exalting the name of God. You know, hallowed be thy name. There's confession of sin, of course. There's a thankfulness for all the things he's done for us. But there is that supplication that, Lord, can you give us this day our daily bread? We see somebody who needs to be saved. We pray for salvation. It's one of the things we're doing in our prayers Sunday night. There's other things too. We were doing here. What was this all about here? This stuff, because we just like guitar music, and Matt plays guitar and he sings well, and yay! So it's just kind of entertainment. And if we're a couple minutes late, we don't care because it's just the worship part. Look, and by the way, if you're a couple minutes late, I'm not trying to rain on your parade or anything. I'm glad you hear it all. But I'm just saying, people have that cavalier, like, oh, it's only the worship. It's prayer. Set to music. We're praising. We're adoring. Sometimes we're asking something. Usually it's just exalting the name of God. And I love that. I love that about what, you know, worship is a real big part of everything we do here. And we rarely skip over it. You know, if we're not worshiping, it's because, like, Matt is traveling away. We couldn't find a replacement, something like that. It's a big deal. We don't like to, like, skip over. We get together and we just have, like, we don't have anyone to preach, so we just skip that part. No, it's kind of one of the reasons we're here. We do it purposefully. So that's, again, I'm just talking about prayer, and I went off on that. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My inward being, my inward man is making God bigger. In your sight and in mine, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. There's a difference between soul and spirit. I won't go into that right now, but she certainly seems to think so. Her soul's magnifying the Lord, and her soul is soulish. Her spirit is rejoicing in God her Savior. Now, if you're Catholic, you have a problem with that verse. It's in the Bible. It's even in the Catholic Bible. What do you mean, God my Savior? She's the Immaculate Conception. She was born without any trace of original sin. Still a Catholic, and it's a cardinal doctrine. It's a dogma, one you have to believe in to go to heaven. To this day, it's not scriptural. So I was talking to debating with one of their theologians, one of their hired guns, Mom got to drag me back into Catholicism. You remember that. And I pointed this verse out. She needed a Savior. She said, God, my Savior. And he said, oh, that's just like a title. That was like a word she would use and stuff like that. No, no, no. Au contraire, mon frère. Not at all. How many of the angels call Jesus God, my Savior? None. And you know why? Because the fallen ones can't get saved by him, and the ones who aren't fallen don't need to be saved. We never see an angel carelessly say, Jesus, my Savior. Because they're not. And she's not saying Jesus, the Lord, the Savior. She's saying the Lord, my Savior. Why? Because she's like anyone else. She needs a Savior. That's all. When I was a Catholic, and maybe your Catholic story is different from mine, I was a Mary worshiper. She was as God as Jesus ever was. As a matter of fact, I prayed to her a lot more than I ever thought about praying to Father God. True story. You're saying, well, that wasn't my experience. Okay. I believe that, but it certainly was mine, and I don't think it was like out of the bounds. Nobody tried to drag me back in and say that's idolatry. Mary has God as her Savior. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. He always regards our low estate. He loves humility. He blesses. He exalts the humble. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. Again, key word, handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Blessed doesn't mean holy there. It means happy, I think, is the most clearest term. But even if it means holy, fair enough. She's set aside for the purpose of God. Is the phrase blessed mother one that bothers you? It doesn't really bother me. We all know who we're talking about. If you say Mary, Jesus' mother, or the blessed mother, or the Virgin Mary, or something like that, I get it. I don't like the Virgin Mary in the sense like that. Kind of gives idea rise to the perpetual virginity. Well, she's a virgin right now, but she's not always. She has a husband. And 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that body belongs to Joseph. Joseph's body belongs to Mary. Was Joseph a eunuch? We have no reason to believe that. They had other children. She wasn't perpetually virgin, neither should she be. That's not making her more exalted, more holy. It's making her less so. Just, maybe it's a word for somebody, I don't know. But all generations shall call me blessed. And she is. And I have no problem with that. I love the biblical Mary. I think she rocks. She's awesome in the sense that, like, look at it again. He's got the lowest state of his handmaid. Hey, I'm your slave, Lord, whatever you want. I think that's awesome. I want to get to a place like that where God just speaks and his merest whim becomes my unalterable command. I don't question. I don't gainsay. I just do. That's Christian maturity. That's the goal. That's what we're all looking for. What's she, 13, 14, 15 years old, and she's already on board. She already has that. Incredible. All generations call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Just pure worship. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. His arm is always a picture of salvation. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He always does that. You proud? You arrogant here this morning? Arrogant don't look good on anybody. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Only always. Besides, not that I don't wrestle with pride. What have you got to be proud about? My life outside Jesus Christ is a train wreck. It is laughable how much problems I can get myself into. And he showed up and rescued me from all of them. Praise his holy name. What do I got to be proud about? And still I wrestle. But he resists the proud. You want him to lift you up? Be humble. It's just that easy. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. Their thrones is the idea, and exalted them of low degree. You say, that didn't really happen. Well, it has throughout certain times in history, and it will when Jesus comes back. All us rubes, us lowbrow, troglodyte, knuckle-dragging rubes who just happen to believe in Jesus Christ, we're gonna rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And all those high and mighty, well, he's got a place for them too. But we'll talk about that at some other time. He scattered the proud and the imagination. He's put down the mighty. And it goes on and on like that. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. Great reversal. He hath holpen. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Say, oh, nifty. This is all about Israel. Well, it is about Israel. And that's a good thing, because God doesn't forget his promises. But look at the wider point, the wider thing. Israel, ruled by God, is what it means. And so he has helped his servant, who is ruled by God, governed by God. Is that you? I think so. Now you think, well, no, it's really Israel, Adam. Look at the next verse. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. The one thing I can tell you, certainly, absolutely, without any condition whatsoever, is the seed of Abraham is you and me. It's Christ according to Galatians. And we looked at that at length. If you're even raising an eyebrow about that, you weren't here for our Galatians study. So you have to go home. You got to get the tapes. You got to get download and listen to them. The seed of Abraham, singular, is Jesus Christ. And all the promises that devolve to Abraham devolve to us because we're in Christ. And Paul goes through verses of that to point out that exact thing. This isn't something that Adam came up with. No, when he's talking about Abraham, and the promises to Abraham, he's talking about the promises to you. This isn't just to Israel. You say, well, what are you, anti-Semitic or something? Oh, no, that's ridiculous. What are you, into replacement theology? No, the promises he's made to Israel, he's going to fulfill to Israel. But the promises he's made to the church, he's going to fulfill to the church. He's not wishy-washy. He's not like, well, I'm going to make this promise. Oh, well, you did this, and so, well, I'm taking my promise back. You know how when you stand at some sort of front of some sort of church or before a justice of the peace, and you swear and you vow forever and ever till death do us part. And then what happened? Then you're not married anymore. What happened? Well, your spouse left, and that's sad, and that's tragic, and that obviously they didn't take their vows real serious. Or something, well, I promised till death do us part. I know we're not quite dead yet, but, you know, I found somebody else, and hey, it's the way the cookie crumbles. Sorry about that. Right? And we think God's like that. Well, one, take your vows very, very seriously. Don't make them, and when you do make them, take them very seriously. God keeps his vows only, always. So he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So how far along is Mary now? About 3 months, 3 months and a few days maybe. Is she starting to show? I don't know. Joseph finds out she's pregnant. They're not married. And he's going to divorce her. Matthew tells us. It's not in this gospel. And then same Gabriel comes in and says, no. In a dream. I love Joseph's little dream ministry. I want that. I always try to sign up for that. Then nudge God in that direction. I want dream ministry. Because I always dream like stupid things. The other night I was dreaming we had a Jesus seminar, and it was in like either China or Japan or some Asian country. And then we're trying to go get something to eat because after we were done, and I remember Pete and Janet was there. Tommy was there, but I don't think Tammy was. And then a friend of mine from like an old acquaintance that I used to work with way back in the day, he was there. He was not even a Christian. It was just like, and I have all these dreams. Hey, let's go get something to eat. Oh, the chow hall's closed because it was like on a military base and they had like, now what are you making of this? And so I was trying to say, well, we'll go out of town. We'll get something to eat, you know. And nobody was like, nah, I don't think so. I'm like, you know, and I'm like, I'm starving like Marvin. I'm like, yeah, we got to eat, you know. And it's like, and nobody wanted to eat. And it was like, what do you do with that? And so I woke up and told Susan this really strange dream. And like, it's like, you know, pepperoni dream. You know, you ate something spicy too late at night and you have these. No, I want Joseph's dream ministry. This is so totally good. I mean, think about it. You know, I want to go talk to God now. Can you come up and tuck me in, honey? And have this wonderful dream ministry. And God speaks to him through dreams and tells him his next move. I think that's awesome. But we don't have that here. All we know is she goes back home. And Joe is really wounded by this, but he's a good guy. So he's not like, hey, okay, we need to stone her. That'll be a warning to all the other bimbos who think it's okay to, you know, play around before, cheat on their espoused. No. He's not like that. He's like, I don't want, you know, to marry this girl who obviously can't control herself, and I don't want to bring up somebody else's kid. We're gonna get a divorce, and he's gonna do it privately, not try to make a public mockery of her. He's a good guy. And Gabriel comes to him. That she's still a virgin. Trust me on this one. That child is put there by the Holy Spirit of God. He's a man of faith too. I think Joseph's awesome. Not a lot of things are said about him scripturally. We don't know that much about him. Okay, now verse 57, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, she brought forth a son. Imagine our surprise. Back before, you know, they had those sonograms or anything like that, how did the angel know? Incredible. Lucky guess, 50%, right? No. God had promised that, and he promised, and of course it was going to be exactly like God promises. God keeps his promise. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Elizabeth brought forth a son. Her neighbors and her cousins heard now the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. When God working some stuff out, everybody gets excited. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they're supposed to circumcise him on the eighth day, according to the law. And they called him Zechariah after the name of his father, because that's the day that you give the name to the child, the time of the circumcision. Circumcision, they cut the foreskin, and it's a sign of the covenant with God. That's the whole thing. We can go on that some other time. I got a long way to go in a short time to get this, so I don't want to chase that rabbit right now. When you think circumcision, just want to say this. Always think in terms of covenant. You remember, and I used this illustration before, when David's calling out Goliath, who's this uncircumcised Philistine think he is? He's not talking about his intactness. Enough said, Fred? TMI, let's go on to the next thing. He's not talking about his lack of surgical when he was eight. He's talking about, this guy doesn't have a covenant. We're God's covenant people. He's uncircumcised. Who does he think he is? This is our land. This is the land that God promised us. We're the people of the circumcision. We're the people of the covenant of God. So if you read that, when you're reading circumcision, uncircumcision, you look at it in terms of covenant, it's going to help your understanding immensely. But that was kind of an aside, and that's free. I'm not even going to charge for that, okay? That's totally free. And it came to pass on the eighth day, he came to circumcise, and we're going to name him Zechariah. His mother answered. Why didn't his father answer? Because his dad can't talk, remember? Remember Gabriel said, hey, shut up, you can't talk. It might mean deaf and dumb. We talked about that, and I'll show you why it might mean deaf and dumb. His mother and said, not so, but she shall be called John. He shall be called John. Yochanan is the Hebrew. It means grace. the precursor, the messenger for the Messiah, his name is Grace. Masculine, don't worry, it's not a, you know, it's fine. It means grace. It still does, by the way, if your name's John. It's a good name. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. She's like, I know that. But that's how they did it back in the day. You remember Simon Bar-Jonah? Simon's Simeon, Shimon, the prophet, the apostle, his father's name was Jonah. And so he's Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah. His son, his oldest son, would probably be named after his sons would be named after, they skip a generation. He's Simon, the son of Jonah. His son would be named Jonah, the son of Simon. And then his oldest son would be named, again, Simon, the son of Jonah. And it skipped like that. And he had more kids. You can name whatever you want. But that name was supposed to perpetuate, and that's supposed to be the way you did it. So they say, John, you know John in your lineage. You didn't know John in your family. We can't name him John. That totally breaks the custom. It's only a custom. It's not scripture. And by the way, customs feel free to break. Scripture, not so fast. That nothing good's going to come of that. Tradition, yeah, I'm kind of really hinky on tradition. It's very often provably, scripturally incorrect. No, we can't name him John. There's nobody in your lineage called that. They said unto her, there is none of your kindred. They made signs to his father. How would he have been called? Like, if I'm Elizabeth, I'm like, hey, I just like gave birth here. Don't be checking with him. I'm the boss here. She's the only one who can talk. But no. They got to go over her head, so to speak. And I guess that's fine in the sense, like, you know, Zechariah's the head of the house. But they're making signs to him. Why? If he can hear, they just say, hey, dude, she's trying to name him John. What's going on here? But they're making signs to him. Either they're clueless, or maybe he just told them, just tell them I can't hear or speak because I don't want to deal with all their questions about the angel and everything else. But he asked for a writing tablet. And that's easy enough, you know. Even if you can't speak, you go, you know, they'll bring you a writing tablet, right? Little charades there. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John, and they marveled all. The angel said his name was going to be called John. This isn't open for discussion. We're not voting on this. His name is John. That's it. Period, paragraph, end of statement. He blew it the first time. He's not going to blow it the second time. And his mouth was opened immediately. Why? Because now he's acting out in faith. And you may remember, Gabriel said, you're not going to speak until all these things are fulfilled. Well, the last piece of the puzzle that needed to be fulfilled was his name. His name is John. And so the angel apparently took that curse or whatever was holding his tongue, took it off, his tongue was loose. He spake and he praised God. He can speak for 9 months, and now he's talking. What's he doing? He's praising God. How apropos is that? Fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. I guess so. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him, spirit-filled from his mother's womb all of his life. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, now you'll see something like saying Zechariah's prophecy. Sometimes over this paragraph, it will say the Benedictus. Again, going to the Latin, it's a benediction. It means praise to God. His father was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesying, blessed be the Lord God. That's where we get the Benedictus, okay? So this is a Holy Spirit-filled prayer of praise to, because this is Zechariah being filled with the Holy Spirit and God saying what he wanted to be said at the time. Because you remember, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll get the message. It'll get to where it's supposed to be said the way it's supposed to be said, and hopefully received the way it's supposed to be received, but not always, because that's the wild card, your free will. Now we'll read it and we'll go back through it and we'll take it apart line at a time. And then there's one more thing I want to talk to you before we go. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised by our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child," now he turns to John, "and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the ways of peace." Now, an addendum to that, verse 80, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Let's start off. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He hath visited and redeemed his people. Praise God. Enough said on that. He hath raised up a horn of salvation. Who's that? Jesus Christ. What's a horn? Why is a horn of salvation? You're thinking like a cornucopia or something like that. The horn of an animal is always considered strength. It's always a symbol of strength all throughout Scripture. Do you remember you see the seven-horned lamb in Revelation? Seven, the number of completeness. Horn, symbol of power. That's the Holy Spirit, shorthand for saying all-powerful. And if you know these little shortcuts, when you read them, you think, and the Scripture is a lot more exciting, and if you realize the codes, every time they're talking about a horn, they're talking about power, they're talking about strength. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Is he talking about John the Baptist? No, he's not, obviously. John the Baptist is not of the house of David, which is of the tribe of Judah. Zacharias is of the tribe of Levi. His wife is of the tribe of Levi. They're Levitical. John is Levitical as well. John is earmarked to be a priest, all things being equal. John's not going to be a priest, but let's put that on the back burner for a second, okay? He's making a reference here to Jesus Christ, the horn of our salvation. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. What covenant are we talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that includes us. Again, I make a reference to the book of Galatians, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You're saying, Adam, you're not making much commentary. Much of this is pretty straightforward. It doesn't need a lot of commentary, does it? You know, it says what it says. Now he turns to John. He says, "Thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest." Now, John is just born 8 days ago. Does he understand what his dad's saying? No, eight-year-olds generally don't. He didn't recognize that voice. You know, like when we have pregnant ladies here and I'm preaching for 9 months and the baby has ears from early on. I think it's like 2 or 3 months. I can't even remember, like early. So they recognize my voice by the time they're born. Okay, it's slightly different. I mean, they're in some amniotic fluid or something. So I probably, when I talk to them, it sounds like I'm underwater or something. I don't know, but they seem to recognize my voice. You say, not really. No, true story. They recognize the voices of their mom and of their dad and of the, you know, people who, like friends and family who have surrounded mom during the pregnancy. But they don't understand generally what you're saying to them, like when you're prophesying over them. He's not prophesying to John for John's benefit. Well, not today, but are these words recorded? Is someday John going to know what dad said? How old are these people when John dies? How old is John when these people die? I mean, think about if they're in their 80s. They're not going to see him like graduate high school or something, you know what I mean? Or maybe, You know what I mean? Because we see him, he was in the desert till the day of the showing unto Israel. Why isn't he at home with mom and dad? Obvious to me, they've passed off the scene. So this, what he's saying to John is kind of like the best thing. They don't have video. He couldn't record it and play it for him later on. It's just, he's saying what he needs to say. It's recorded, and at some point it'll be, John will be told what dad prophesied over you. And what he's saying is this: thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest. You're going to go before his face of the Lord to prepare his ways. It's a couple places in Malachi, it's in Isaiah, it's in a couple other places in the Old Testament. Does Zechariah know that? Yeah, one of the things Zechariah is praying for is the coming of Christ, when he's offering up the incense in the temple to begin with. He's a priest. He would know Scripture. He understands the ministry of John the Baptist. So in the Old Testament, he's not called John, but in the New Testament, the angel said, Gabriel said, you're going to call him John. But he would understand the person, that prophet, that forerunner of the Messiah. And he's prophesying to John, hey, you're that guy. You're going to go before the face of the Lord, Adonai, the master, God of the universe, to prepare his ways. That's very subtle. He just called Jesus God, but that's all through the whole Bible, but very specifically in places like this. And what are you going to do? You're going to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. How do we get saved now? How is it that we get saved now? Before the Pentecost, we got saved by knowledge. We knew about salvation by the remission of sins. How is it that we're saved now? Same way. If you're going to be a prophet for God, you know, your message is just like John the Baptist, repent. At some point, you have to turn from your sins. That's the thing. It's never changed. It's never, ever changed. Shame on us if we change it. That's the everlasting gospel. It's always been that way. And by the way, isn't that great? Our Savior saves us from sin. Now think about this for other world religions. And there are many of them. What do they do with the sin issue? One of the most prominent religions is Muslim. You do more good than bad. You get weighed in the scales, and they'll tell you this. And if you've done more good, you've prayed five times a day, and you've, you know, didn't eat pork, and you didn't drink any alcohol, and all these things, it's a list of knots and do's and don'ts, right? And if you've done more, they put it all on a scale. If it balances out in your favor, you go to heaven. But if you've sinned, what do you do about that? Only Christianity answers this. You know, because like if you're Hindu, you have karma. You come back again, you give it another try. I don't want to do that. I made a hash of it this time. I really ruined it this time. If I don't have forgiveness in Christ through the remission of sins, if Jesus hasn't paid for my sin, I don't need another incarnation. You remember that old Tennessee Ernie Ford song? 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. That's how my life would be. If it isn't by faith in the grace of God who's paid for all my sins, if it isn't that, man, I'm in deep weeds. So are you, now that we're on this subject. Don't leave me hanging up here alone. You nod, say, yeah, me too. I'm on in on that. That's true of me too. If it isn't that way, what do we do with our sins? Well, God's made provision. But the God of the Bible is the only thought and theology. It's the only world thought. I want to not say religion, but you know what I mean when I say it. It's the only world religion that offers salvation by the remission of sins. Other groups know that we're supposed to have remission of sins, so they got some virgin in some godforsaken island somewhere and threw her in a volcano to appease the angry volcano gods, because he's upset with us. He's having a lot of heartburn because of our sin. If we appease him with a virgin, then. But they all knew that payment had to be made for sin. Everyone knows that. And Jesus says, yeah, I know that too. I'll pay. You get in free. Thank you, Jesus. It's a wonderful program. Oh, you're going to give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Literally, the Messiah, the day spring, hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. The way of peace is peace with God. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, verse 76, I'll call your attention. I'm going to make one more point, and I've got a few minutes, so we can do that comfortably here. Just one more point. You with me? Thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest. I have a problem. Time out. Wait a second. He's a priest. His dad's a priest. He's a priest. He's not a prophet. Can you be a prophet and a priest? Yes. Yes. We're studying, we had studied Jeremiah, who's a prophet and a priest. Now we're studying Ezekiel Wednesday nights, who's a prophet and a priest. Can you be both? Yes. Okay. What about us? Can we be both? I'm suggesting yes. Yes. Which one would you rather be? Well, let me talk about what a priest does. A priest stands between people and God and makes them right with God. They've sinned, they bring a sacrifice. I'm talking about Old Testament priests like Zechariah. They would, I've sinned, and so here they drag a lamb, innocent, spotless, white lamb. He examines it. Yeah, it's good, no blemish. Can't have blemish because that's a picture of Jesus Christ who lives sinless. And so the people would put the hand on the head of the goat. I'm talking about sin offering. And the priest would take a very sharp knife and cut the throat of the goat or of the lamb, or depending on what animal it was, and it would bleed off into a basin. And because the wages of sin is death. And the people with their hand on the animal would say, this should be me, but something is going to die on my behalf. And a priest does that. And they kind of stand between the people and God, and they make prayers for the people and intercede between the people and God. And a lot of it's just by rote. Okay, it's Passover. What do we need to know? Okay, we need to have spotless lambs. We got to, eat this bitter herbs. We got to sprinkle the holy water here. We've got to light the incense here. We've got to cut the lamb this way. Step one, step two, step three. And it's very rote. It's very, once you learn the routine, it's a routine. You come to Jerusalem twice a year and you perform your function. You burn the incense. You wash in the laver. You do this for this offering. For this offering, you cut it this way. For the grain offering, the meal offering, the fellowship offering, the peace offering, you got rules and you've done it, and you've done it 1,000 times. Is there anything wrong with being a priest? No. Is there anything wrong between you standing between the people and God? No. But God has a word. He's not looking for, he's made us a kingdom of priests. Do priest, okay, and do it well. But don't let your spirituality be by rote. It's Sunday. What are we doing? Oh, we go to church. Here's the check. Throw it in the offering. Oh, it's worship time. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, blessed be the Lord. And then, oh, this one wants prayer, so let's pray with this one and stuff. And we just kind of go through the motions. We go through the steps. We're doing all the right things. They're not bad things. It's not bad to be a priest. God put that office in place, and he regulated it and regimented it. No free hot dog, and we want it done this way, done it like that. But he's looking for something different today. He's not looking for priests so much, he's looking for prophets. How do you know? I'm prophesying. I'm doing it right now. He spoke to me earlier this week, and he said, tell them this, that priest is good, but prophet, prophet, where's the rule book? Where's the verses on how to be a prophet? A chapter in the Bible says, okay, this is what prophets do? No, I don't know it either. Look, be a prophet. What do you do? I'm going to tell you, it's very, very, very difficult. And it really, really is. It's not Christianity by rote. Cut here, burn this, wash here. It's you have to show up with God every day and get your marching orders. You have to sit at his feet and listen to him and develop a hearing, a sensitivity to his spirit, and follow what he wants you to do. Will that change your ministry? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, because this, think about it, it's like a Sunday school teacher. Think about prophet and priest Sunday school teacher. So you get the assignment, and you get the kids to color this, and you tell a little story of this and this and this, and you read the material and you do it. Priest, it's good. It's not bad. I'm not being critical. You show up on time, you work hard, you give them the material. God's word said, hey, my word, even if it's just a verse at a time, simple, geared down to little minds, it won't come back void. It'll accomplish the thing I want it to accomplish. But when you're hearing from the Lord, and you know your children, and you know that God said he wants you to pray with this one and say this to this one because it will really bless them, that takes everything to a whole new level. Does he want that in your life? Yes, he does. Sign up for prophet. It's hard. It's hard to sit at his feet. It's hard to be still. It's hard to listen to his voice. It's hard to sin. Once you say, oh, no, I want sin. I'm watching this show, and I'm looking at this movie, and my red-hot relationship with Jesus starts to cool off and starts to get really... Everything can interrupt you from being prophet, even things that aren't bad things. It's just, he says, cultivate that relationship with me. That's what I'm looking for. I work through people like that. Well, you can do priest, and again, that's not bad. There's nothing wrong about it, but don't you want more out of your spiritual? Don't you want a face-to-face relationship with God? Don't you want to live like God exists and like he matters and that he's talking to you and guiding your steps? I do. And busy really interrupts the flow of what and so we get our lives and we get all this stuff happen. We got to do that. You got to work. You got to pay the bills. I get it all. And God knows that. And he says, you know, commit some time to me where we can show up. We can talk. We can have this conversation. I can draw you into my plans. And I tell my friends everything that I'm going to do. I announce it to them. He wants us to be that people, to be that church, to be that. The other thing, listen, if you're just like, hey, I just show up and pray and sing and make an offering, good, nothing bad. But then you can't sustain that forever. It just gets old hat real quick. Spend time with the life giver. Sit at his feet, pray. Will he speak to you? Yes. Yes. I don't know. This man's earmarked to be a priest, and God said, put that away. We got plenty of them. We got 20,000 per 24 courses. We got all more priests than, I want this man to be a prophet. I want to speak to him. I want to speak into his life. Prophet's difficult. You want to sign on? Listen, that's just between you and God. I'm not asking for anyone to stand or raise their hand or anything like that. You mean business with God? Do business with God. Let's stand. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for what it means to us. And it always accomplishes what you want it to accomplish. We thank and praise you for that. It's life-giving. It changes our everything. And Lord, that it would change people's lives here this morning, that would have free course. Like we'd be like Mary, like, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Lord, we're yours. We're all yours all the time. I can say that for me. I don't know if I can say it for everybody else. It's my heart's desire. And Lord, I pray you'd move among us in that way. Be glorified in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.